today as we come to the table.
It's interesting. Notice what he says. He goes on here, verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" How does he have his strength that he's talking about? Verse 34, "And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" What a powerful verse. And what a verse that I've seen God use in my life in a very real way. Notice Jesus reveals here two things that are his food and should be our food as believers as well. Number one, what is that? Doing the will of the Father. That's food number one. Number two, finishing the Father's will. Now, can you imagine considering God's will as your necessary food?
Suppose you've just eaten a great meal that's full of tasty and healthy nourishment. Now you're ready to head to the gym for 2 hours or tackle that project at work that you've been putting off. Today, Pastor Mark asks us to imagine what it would be like if we had that same enthusiasm for the spiritual food that Jesus offers. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Jesus found strength that didn't come from this physical world. It came from his passion for doing the will of his Father in heaven and finishing his work. Today, Pastor Mark explains that God wants to nourish and strengthen you that same way. When you have that passion for God's work, he'll give you that strength. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 4, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
After one simple taste of the spiritual water that Jesus offered, she totally dropped her bucket and left it behind. That's how powerful is that. The bottom line she realized is, now that I have Jesus, I don't have to worry about this. He'll take care of everything else. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And some of us this morning are seeking all these things we're trying to make happen in this life. God says, seek me. Seek me. I've had a couple times even this past week where I'm praying, saying, God, I need this and I need that. I'm crying out to God. And again, the scripture just comes to my heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And oftentimes what I find myself doing is seeking all the things that need to be added while leaving off seeking the kingdom of God. And so I get it reversed and now I'm not getting all the things that I'm seeking. And if I would just stop seeking all those things, which quite frankly is a lot easier, and just seek the Lord, which is much more enjoyable, then God takes care of the rest. And so just tasting the Lord was enough. And what a picture this is of, you know what, after you taste him, that old water pot's not going to satisfy. Now guys, what is your water pot this morning? What is it that you've been carrying around that you're trying to fill? Again, drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, something that's not going to satisfy. When you taste of Jesus, you're going to throw it aside. You don't need that anymore. It doesn't matter. I remember before coming to the Lord again, trying to satisfy that empty place that, by the way, all of us have. And I tried most every avenue to satisfy that empty place in my heart. And it was this vicious cycle again with just never being satisfied, always needing more, and always needing even more than the last time. That whole vicious, you know, the way that the flesh does. And when I met Jesus, it was like suddenly satisfied. And there's no other way it can be satisfied. She realized, you know what? I'm not going to try to fill the empty pot or the empty spot. I'm going to just seek the Lord. And it's interesting, it says here, she went to the town, and notice she says she went to the men and spoke to the men. I find that interesting because she no doubt had a reputation of not being the most moral of women. She's had five different husbands. She's living with a guy now she's not married to. No doubt her relationships with the women in town weren't that good. And so she goes to the one she knows to run to. She runs to the men and possibly felt more comfortable with the men. And notice she tells them how he revealed private things to her that no one could know but her. And the language reveals really an intensity and an excitement. When she said, could this be the Christ? It's almost like somebody going, do you think? Do you think this is really him? We've been waiting on him. We've been watching for him and here he is. Do you think this is the guy? Do you think this is the one? And so I love that because there's an excitement and there's a passion and there's a conviction in her heart. And notice what it says there when she goes and she does this passionate plea to the men, verse 30, then they went out of the city and they came to him. So they start streaming out to the Lord because this woman came in giving her testimony. And by the way, women were not listened to in that day. Remember when the women came back from the tomb and they tried to tell the disciples, he's risen. They were like, yeah, you know, you're calm down. You're, you know, hysterical. And we're not, they didn't give them that, the credence, the respect that they were due. So for her to go back and start telling all the men and then begin to respond, she obviously had a very passionate heart and a very passionate testimony. And guys, this is something, if we're going to reach people for the Lord, we need to have some passion in our heart. And I'm not talking about personality. You know, not all of you guys are going to have the personality that's bouncing off the walls or the bubbly personality, but some of you guys are very calm. And there's nothing wrong in that. But in your calm, let me ask you this. When you share, is there conviction? Do you really believe what you're sharing? When you talk to someone and you say, you know what, Jesus can really meet your needs. He can really set you free from what you're struggling with. Jesus can really do this. Is it just a matter of a religious thing you've heard your pastor or your culture or someone else say? Or do you really mean it with passion? God can set you free today. Do you mean that? There has to be this conviction. And when there's the conviction in your heart, it's contagious. You begin to share with people, they begin to listen. You know, over the years, I've done different types of witnessing and this kind of stuff, and I know you guys have too as well, but I look back on some of the things I've done, and I remember going to this particular event and sharing with people and moving from place to place, sharing with them, and it was simply the response. A lot of people didn't want to talk. They didn't want to listen, but some did, and they gathered around. I was able to share the gospel with them, and the reason they listened is I could tell, because this guy really believes this. Now, I wasn't trying to make them believe I believed it, but I remember what I'm saying to me. You pray like you know him. I said, I do, and you can know him too. And there's got to be that relationship. There's got to be that conviction. And when it's there, you are a living witness. When you begin to share with the Lord, I mean, people may not like it. They may not give their life to the Lord. But the bottom line is, there needs to be that conviction. And again, it's not about excitement. It's about knowing that you really know the Lord and sharing it effectively. And so they come out to meet him. And notice in the meantime, so all this is happening. She goes in. The people are coming out. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Again, powerful. Now, I don't know how long it had been since Jesus ate. They obviously were hungry. They'd already gone into town and gotten some food and come back out to bring him his lunch. So they'd already stopped by, you know, the firehouse, had their sandwich, grabbed him a sandwich, heading back out there or whatever. You know, and they're bringing the Lord his food, saying, you need to eat. You haven't eaten anything. We've been traveling a long way. And yet the Lord says, you have no idea the food that I have to eat. I have different food to eat. I have food that you don't know of, so to speak. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell them that his food and his nourishment is to do the will of the Father. And he finds his strength in doing the will of the Father. It's interesting. Notice what he says. He goes on here, verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? How does he have his strength that he's talking about? Verse 34, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What a powerful verse. And what a verse that I've seen God use in my life in a very real way. Notice Jesus reveals here two things that are his food and should be our food as believers as well. Number one, what is that? Doing the will of the Father. That's food number one. Number two, finishing the Father's will. Now, can you imagine considering God's will as your necessary food? Your stomach's on a timer. And we'll get to a certain point, it's going to go, hey, we need food down here. What are you doing up there? That's the human body. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very normal. But can you imagine if we had the same drive and desire and passion for simply seeking God and doing his will? Hey, am I really doing God's will today? Am I really following God today? What would God have me do? Did I even seek God this morning to say, God, what do you want me to do today? Am I in the midst of your will? I love it. John Wesley, you've probably heard the story. He was so persecuted because he was so bold about his faith. People were always attacking John Wesley. And he was more of an outdoor preacher, speaker, whatever. And he said, one day he was praying, saying, Lord, he's riding his horse. And of course, he rode his horse, I don't know how many thousands of miles or whatever, and how they figured that, I don't know, little horse odometer or something. But anyway, he's riding somewhere and he goes, Lord, I feel like that I'm not being a testimony for you. I'm not being a witness. I'm not being an evangelist. No one has persecuted me in 3 days. Think about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we thought, you know what? I'm afraid, Lord, that I'm not being the witness I should be because I haven't been persecuted in 3 days. Now, what's cool about that is he said that right after he prayed that prayer, some guy said, hey, are you John Wesley, that preacher? He said, yes. And he said he threw a brick at him. He dodged, the brick flew by him, and he was like, praise the Lord. You know, he rode off going, thank you, God. You know, I am being a witness for you. Because the bottom line, when you're being a bold witness for the Lord, you're going to take some incoming. It'll be spiritual and it will also be physical. But wouldn't it be great if we considered our nourishment to do his will? I mean, as much as we were driven to get lunch or to have a good meal at a restaurant, guys, listen, I can't say that I'm always there. I want to be there. I pray God put me there. I want to be in that place where doing your will is the number one thing in my life and it is my driving force. Notice what it says in James 1:22. Says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some of us are deceived thinking we've got a great walk going with the Lord, but we're not doing his word. We have to do it, not just read it. We do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, not read them. It's nice to read them, but we have to do them. And so the first thing Jesus said, I've got to be doing the Father's business. And the Father sent me to Samaria to this well to do this. And now there's going to be those coming out to me and I'm going to do that and reach out to them in evangelism. This is what gives me my nourishment, my strength. And then he goes on and says, the second thing, it's not enough just to do the will of God for your nourishment. The second source of his food or life was to finish what God had called him to do. Guys, that is my desire. I want to finish. I don't want to just start this thing and then kind of fizzle out. I want to finish what God has called me to do. And I've seen pastors that have decided that God is moving them on to something else away from the pulpit. I understand that. That's wonderful if they go on continuing to serve the Lord. What's sad to me is to see somebody leave the ministry and do nothing. You know, I'm going to get the RV and travel the nation. Now, if you're retired and you're not called to be a pastor, there's nothing wrong in getting an RV and doing trips in it. That's not my point. But I hear about sometimes pastors who say, you know what, I don't want to do ministry anymore. I've decided I'm going to retire at this age and I'm not going to do ministry. And I'm going to go and I'll travel around and I'm going to go and just, maybe I'll go to, you know, Yosemite or I'll go out to the Redwood Forest and wow, look at that great tree, you know. There's nothing wrong in that. It's great to visit the national parks and see what they have. But as those that are called of the Lord, we don't need to be pointing to the trees at Redwood. We need to be pointing to the tree of the cross and saying, how can I serve God? I didn't just start this thing. I want to finish. I want to continue in ministry. I want to do what God has called me to do. And I want to do it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, that will be your food. That will be your strength. Now, it's interesting to me. I got to experience this once. When I look back on it now, I see that God has done this on other mission trips and things. We took a missions trip a few years back, and we went to Russia. And I had no idea that it was going to be the journey that it was to get to Russia. It was an amazing journey. It literally took us, I think by the time we got to our first place that we could rest or whatever, like 40-something hours. And so we had kids with us and all different team. It was 40-some hours. No one had slept, okay? In 40-something hours, we let the kids go to bed first, but there was still more to do. The second phase of people that got to go to sleep was after we were 50-some hours in. And I finally got in bed some 60-some hours after we left on our trip, almost 3 days with no sleep. And God gave me strength. Now, I'm not going to say that I wasn't tired, that I didn't enjoy laying down when it came time to lay down. I'm not talking about being super spiritual and I did this and I lasted 3. No, I wasn't planning it. I didn't want to go 3 days without sleep. I wanted to get there, get in a good warm bed and get up and start what God had called me to do. But if God calls you to go 3 days without sleep, here's what I found. He will give you the strength to do it. Doing his will, there's power. God gives supernatural power. When Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he came back down the mountain strong, I guarantee you. He didn't come down the mountain weak. He came down the mountain strong. Yes, we have to eat at some point. Yes, we have to drink water at some point. But when you're serving God, God gives supernatural power. They needed to learn this. Jesus knew it. They needed to learn it. He goes, you know what? I've already had the food that I need. And that is, you know what? I'm not only going to start good and do what God's called me to do. I want to finish well. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this statement should be the goal of every Christian. Not just to start, but to finish. And so Jesus said, that's what I've done. I love it. And notice verse 35, he says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields for they're already white for harvest. Now, some scholars believe this wasn't even the harvest time. It's hard to nail down exactly what time of year it was. But some believe it wasn't even the harvest. So if this wasn't the harvest time, what was Jesus talking about? I don't think Jesus' point was here to say, hey, it takes 4 months for harvest. He was saying basically, look, when you guys plant a crop, you wait for 4 months, and after 4 months, you have a harvest. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. It's that way in the earth. It's that way with the dirt and with plants that grow. But in the kingdom of God, don't wait. You don't have to wait 4 months. It's not about saying, okay, I've done this long and I'm going to wait 4 months before I begin to share my faith. He's saying that the fields are white for harvest right now. And the point is that everybody is at different phases in their walk with God or in their being drawn to God. The Bible says that some of you guys plant seeds, somebody else waters, whether through prayer or replanting seed, and then the harvest time comes, and then you might be there to get to bring the harvest, but you didn't plant the seed, and you didn't water the seed, you were simply there to harvest it. I get to see people give their life to the Lord. We had somebody in first service give their life to the Lord. Now, they didn't get that seed planted at the beginning of the service. They didn't then suddenly have that plant grow during the service and then suddenly receive Christ at the end of the service. Somebody had already done a lot of work in his heart. Seeds were planted. Somebody was praying for him. I gave an opportunity to receive Christ. He gave his life to the Lord. Now, that's how this works. And before we're done, I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to do that as well, because here's what the Bible says. The Lord is making a point. Everybody's at different phases where they are right now as far as the unbeliever goes. Yes, as far as believers go, but even unbelievers. Some of you, if you are here this morning, don't know the Lord, you've already had seeds planted. Some of you that are here have had seeds watered. Some of you here may be ready and ripe for harvest. There may be some of you that are hearing it for the first time, but we don't wait around until it happens. We give an opportunity to receive the Lord whenever there's an opportunity to do it. Again, not forced, but using wisdom in that. This is why I have some difficulties. There's a particular group that sends out missionaries, and I know their heart behind it. It's a great missions group. I'm not even going to say who they are. I love them. They're serving the Lord. It's great. And I don't know that they always do this, but someone was sharing with me is what they do is they go and they'll live there for months and months and build friendships before they share the gospel. And on the surface, sounds wonderful. You got to build a friendship, right? Here's the problem. What if somebody dies between the time you get there and the months that you become their friend? We don't have time to become everyone's friend to share the gospel. When Jesus went to Samaria, he didn't say, now I've come here for a while and I just want to buy you guys all lunch. And so we're going to hang out for a while and be good buddies. And then after we're good buddies and you guys trust me, I'm going to share the gospel with you. He sat down with that woman. And at that moment, he said, if you knew the water that I had to give you, you'd ask to drink from me and you'd be satisfied and have eternal life. So is friendship evangelism good? Absolutely. But don't wait until you're someone's friend, share the gospel, and then become their friend over time. That's how that should work. So the fields are white for harvest now. There's people around you that need to hear the gospel. Don't wait, be bold. Pray for boldness. It's interesting to me here too, they would wear, the Samaritans of this day were known for wearing these white turbans. And I wonder if these guys weren't streaming out of the town in these white turbans walking through the field, whether there was really wheat there or not. He goes, look, the fields are white for harvest. Using it as an analogy. They're ready for the gospel. You need to give the gospel to them. Don't wait. Everybody's at a different stage. Make sure that you give them an opportunity when they get the opportunity, because you don't want them to miss that opportunity. Never wise to put it off. The field, someone is always ready. You know, it's interesting. They were going downtown doing some street witnessing, and I've never had great luck street witnessing. You know, I know that seeds are planted and water, and I've seen some people come to the Lord over the years. I think we need to do it. I think it's definitely worth doing because you're planting seeds, you're watering seeds, and you're doing this. But I remember one particular time a few years back, we were going down to Market Square. We're going to do some street witnessing, and I'm going to just tell the truth right here in front of you. I started thinking, now, do I really need to go do that? Because it seems like every time I go, nobody responds. And I had this kind of thing going on, and I'm thinking, what am I talking about? I'm a pastor, number one. And number two, everyone needs to hear. Of course I'm going. So I went out there, and God has such a sense of humor and a way of making his point. The first couple of people that come walking up, I said, hey, can I talk to you guys for a minute? Yeah, sure, what's going on? I said, hey, and I forget the conversation. I said, let's wait a minute, do you have any interest in things of the Spirit? You know, and well, yeah, we do, and we've been to church some or whatever, and they were newlyweds, and I shared the gospel with them. Both of them gave their life to Christ right there. And I remember walking away from that, invited them to church and all this kind of stuff. I remember walking away from that going, Lord, you're the one that brings in the harvest. It's not about whether or not I think you're going to move, or whether or not they're going to respond. My job is simply to put it out there, to give them an opportunity to receive Christ and let God do the work. The famous evangelist Dwight Moody got up to his congregation one Sunday and he said, you know, he was in Chicago and he said, he laid the foundation with this great sermon of laying the foundation for the gospel. And he got to the end, he said, now next week I'm going to tell you how to receive Christ. You now have the foundation to receive Christ. I'm going to share with you next week how to receive Jesus Christ and how the gospel can affect your life. That week, before that next Sunday, this famous Chicago fires broke out, and many in his congregation died in the fires. And he said, from that point on, God taught him a lesson. I will never put off the gospel at any moment that I have the opportunity to share it, because I never know whether the people I'm sharing with are going to get another chance to hear it. And so, guys, we need to have that same heart. We need to realize that, you know what? We may not have another opportunity to share the gospel. He says, the fields are white. Look at verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So every one of us are a part of the salvation process. If somebody gives their life to the Lord, the reward goes to everyone involved. Those who shared with them, those who prayed for them, those who gave the opportunity. He says, every one of us will get a reward in that, no matter what stage the unbeliever's in. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. That couple that I met in Market Square up there, I didn't labor for them. I didn't share any seed. I didn't do anything. They were simply these little white heads on the wheat walking down the road, right? Little wheat heads, right? And I didn't know that. You know, don't you wish that everybody that was ready, you could just see, hey, look, that's got wheat coming out the back of his shirt. I'm heading over, you know? Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice you had some wheat coming up from the back of your shirt. Has anyone shared Christ with you? I'm sure they have. Yes, they have. Well, I was wondering, would you like to give your life to Christ? And then you reap the harvest, and there they are. But you know what, guys? This is how it works. There's people at your workplace, people in your family, friends. They know, you never know when their stage is going to be. You need to be looking and praying for opportunities. And you know what? As we finish today, there's some of you in here this morning that may very well be white for harvest. We had some on the first service. I don't know if you are. And I don't care. It's nothing to me. If I give you an opportunity to receive Christ and no one raises their hand, that's not a failure on my part. My job, I can't save you anyway. Have mercy on all of us if I was your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. But if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and people have been praying for you for years and you realize for the first time, I really recognize that Jesus died for me on the cross. It is really through his sacrifice, his blood that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm guilty. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness of God, and I want to give my life to him today. If you're white for harvest, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And so we're going to pray, and I want to ask all of us in here, as we get ready to enter into prayer, be praying. If there's anybody in this room, be praying that they wouldn't be afraid. Listen, here's what happens. You give an opportunity to receive the gospel, and if you're the one that God's tapping on the heart starts beating faster. Oh no, I don't want to do this. Maybe I'm not ready. You're ready. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there may be some of you this morning that now is your moment. And if now is your moment, you need to respond. Why do I say that? I don't know how long you're going to have a chance to respond. I don't know how many opportunities there is going to be to respond. But if God is tugging on your heart this morning and you're white for harvest, you need to make that decision. Let's pray. Let's pray together. And let's all just pray. Guys, be lifting up. Be praying for anyone in here that might want to give their life to the Lord this morning. Let's pray as a body. Father, I don't know whether or not there's any whitened for the harvest this morning. There may not be. But Lord, it's not about how eloquently I can present or not present your word. It's not about talking someone into something, Lord. It's about, are they ready? Has someone been witnessed to over the years? Has someone been prayed for over the years? Are they whitened for the harvest? Is their heart beating fast right now, knowing that your Holy Spirit is saying, you need to do this. This is my voice. If you're hearing the voice of the Lord this morning, even as the woman heard that voice at the well where Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. I am the Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. as our time comes to a close today, we want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.